goodness before. One Jesus, and we praise your holy name. We thank you, Lord, for your many answers to prayer. Pray for everyone that's here, Lord, that you'll bless their family, loved ones, Lord. Hear the cry of their hearts, we pray. Forgive us our many sins as we freely forgive those who sin against us. Grant, Lord, this night that what we do will keep on glorifying your name. Lord, we want to serve you. We mean business. We are not fooling around. We want to do God's will. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that you'll remove from us all that is false, all that is not of you. Cleanse our hearts and minds. Cause us to see clearly. Cause us to behold a land that's very far off. Behold the King in his beauty. Oh, teach us tonight through the Holy Spirit as we lift up the wonderful name of Jesus, in whose name we pray. And everyone said, amen. I turn to Nehemiah, the second chapter, then studying about the wall. Now let's read verses 17 through 20 of Nehemiah 2. Nehemiah is kind of hard to find. It's after Ezra, before Esther. Nehemiah, it's after Chronicles. Chronicles and Ezra and then Nehemiah and Esther and then Job. It's a skinny book, but it's kind of important. All right, we'll do Nehemiah 2, verses 17 through 20 when we find it. All right, here we go. Then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite, and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian heard of it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us, and said, what is this thing that you do? Will ye rebel against the king? Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we, his servants, will arise and build. But ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. Now, we've been studying about the wall. The wall, which I am not an artist, but I'll let this stand, the wall. And on one side is the church and the holiness of God. And on the other side is the world. And that wall is the wall of the holy city, the New Jerusalem, which is the kingdom of God. It's in Revelation 21 and 22. And that wall is perfect. It's jasper. Beautiful. It'll stand forever. And it separates God's church from the nations of the saved. Surrounds the throne of God, the presence of God. It's the church which has been called out from among the nations of the world. And its purpose is to be a light to mankind. That's its purpose today. That will be the purpose of the church forever and ever, to be a light to the saved nations. And you can read about that in the 21st and 22nd chapters of Revelation. It says, the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. So we are being prepared today to be the light of the world. But in order to have a holy city, you have to have a wall. God will not have that New Jerusalem is in heaven today. In Galatians, the 4th chapter, Paul refers to the Jerusalem which is on earth, which is in bondage. And then he speaks of the Jerusalem which is above, which is the mother of us all. And the New Jerusalem is in heaven. It will not be on the earth until a wall is built. God will not put his glory on the earth a second time without a wall. The first time he put it on the earth was in Eden. It had no wall. And therefore, Satan was able to enter right in and do what he would. When God puts his glory on the earth the second time, it will be walled, and the gates will be controlled. They will always be open, but at each gate will stand a mighty angel of God, and no one will be permitted to enter into the presence of God, who is filthy, rebellious. Praise the Lord. So that wall is being built today. The foundations of the wall were laid by the apostles, 12 foundations, and their names are in the foundations. And now it is time for the wall and the gates to be built. And the book of Nehemiah tells us by a symbol, by a picture, the condition of today. The wall is flat. There is no wall. The gates are burned with fire. The accesses to God are burned with fire. The people who should be offering a presence to God burn with judgment. Everywhere we turn, it seems, we hear of church politics, of immorality, of money, of swindling, of stealing, of lying. It is throughout the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We get so many wonderful letters from the radio. I've got 10 or so out in the car. And honestly, the letters are enough to make a person want to go forward. Because it will say, thank you so much. One of them, I can't remember, Audrey, how when I was reading to you, said, to get through the deception and something else, the terrible condition. People recognize that things are wrong, but they don't know what to do about it. So these people, I told Audra, I'm blessed because many of these people will write and say, we're praying for you. People in jail. People all over the place. People from all walks of life. Tradespeople. People of letters. Housewives. The mail has really been picking up. And they are so refreshing. They sit down and we don't even ask for letters. We don't ask for letters at all. Don't ask for money, don't ask for letters. We offer to send a tape if anybody wants it. One person wrote on his envelope, I have never before, ever requested a tape from anyone. And he is from Texas. He works in a nuclear factory. And almost every letter will say, thank you for telling it like it is. Thank you for giving us courage. Thank you for preaching it straight. And that what we're doing, and we're not certainly not pointing to ourselves, would to God everybody, and no doubt many, many are preaching it straight. And what is God wants built today is a wall. The day of church foolishness. Christ wants that thing turned around. He wants an end to come to it. The church politics and immorality and doing the church for money and all the insincerity and the fun and the games and all this stuff, it's got to go because it is destroying Christ's inheritance. And he will be with anybody who speaks the truth. As he said in Jeremiah chapter 17, I believe, it's 15, verse 17, I guess. He said, if you separate the precious from the vile, Jeremiah 15, verse 17, I believe it is, you shall be as my mouth. Praise the Lord. So we have got to forget what everybody else is doing or seems to be doing and begin to build a wall between the church and the world, and to spare not for people's hollerings. And they're going to holler like the Jews did in Ezra and Nehemiah because they had married strange wives and because it took a tremendous restitution, a tremendous turn to do God's will. And that's what we've got to do today. We have to turn. And it's difficult in America. We're lethargic. We're almost dead with materialism. And you have to get a hold of yourself and force yourself to not be deceived by our culture and the appearance that all things are well. They are not well in God's sight. They are not at all. The wall has fallen down. And therefore, God will not put His presence. He will not put His presence on the earth where there is no wall, where there is no division between the church and the world. So we see this portrayed symbolically in Nehemiah. We've discussed many of these principles. And in verse 13 of the second chapter, I went out by night. It's always night when you decide to turn. Everything may have been beautiful, but when you desire to turn to God, boy, I tell you, things will fly around. And you say, I better try this tomorrow. I went out by night by the gate of the valley. We talked about the valley of decision. You have to make up your mind. This is a day of indecision. People cannot make up their mind. Should I or shouldn't I? And they're going around in nail-biting fear and trembling. We are to decide once and for all that we are Christians and we are going to serve God, and it does not matter what anyone else does or thinks. We know what is right, and by God's help, we are going to do it. And that is it. Decision. Praise the Lord. That's the valley that Joel speaks of, the valley of decision. The day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. And as the day of the Lord draws near, it forces you into a decision. The church of today, the Christian church, is in a shambles. And as persecution begins to come into our nation, judgment from the Lord, and also as the glory is poured out, as the word of holiness is restored, then every time you hear that, you have to make a decision. You can no longer say, well, nobody's living it. There are people who are living it. You can't say, I never knew the difference. You know the difference. And when you do, you have to make a decision. You have to do nothing is a decision. It's a decision. To do nothing is a decision. To put it off is a decision. Nehemiah had all kinds of options open to him. He had it made. He was well-to-do. He was well-fixed. He made a decision to pray and to seek God until God would show him what to do about this mess. And to do nothing is to make a decision. It's to say, my life in this world and all its attendant little things is more important than the kingdom of God. That's the decision you have made. And you will be judged in those terms. You have not the option to do nothing. You have to move. You have to decide. And to do nothing is to decide. And so, God is looking for people today who will take hold of their spirit and will serve God and throw out the deceptions that have been taught. Over emphasis on grace, on the love of God, and so on and so forth. Before the dragon well. The dragon is very interested. He is not interested in the church gains. He puts up a big show and people say the devil's after me. Like, what does he care? Nothing's happening. But you let people begin to build a wall and then you're going to see Satan become manifest. We're going to see more manifestations in the future of Satan than we have ever dreamed we would see on this earth. Satan is going to take his mask off. He is going to appear. Remember that. He is going to appear. And if you are not in the place of strength with God, you're going to be scared to death, run around berserk. If you could even, for example, just see the demon that's behind rock and roll, just to see that thing would make you sick at your stomach. You don't realize what is going on because it's under a facade of nicey nice thing. The things that is moving America is moving undercover are grotesque, horrible demons. And see, in other countries they manifest themselves. In America they're a ploy. is to remain under the guise of culture and education. Nevertheless, they're just as real here as they are in India or Africa or Vietnam or South America or any place else, but they go underground. But they are there and they are horrible. They are hideous. They'd make you vomit to see them. And these are the things that we're playing with. And we say, should I? Shouldn't I? Should I serve the Lord today or one more day? What does it matter? Kiss the devil on his mouth. Drink a little wine, a cigarette, a little chew of tobacco, a little rock and roll, a little sin. Kiss the devil on his mouth and be done with it, because you're playing with hell. And I'll destroy you. The dragon. There are two wonders in heaven. Revelation 12, not one, two. The bride is in heaven and Satan is in heaven, and they are facing each other. That dragon, they are facing each other. The church is playing us little silly games, doesn't understand what's going on. Satan has the church in his pocket in America to a great extent. They're looking for a rapture before Antichrist comes. Antichrist is already here, and his mark is in their foreheads and in their hands. The way they think and the way they do is mercantile, even in the church. That's Antichrist. That's not God's way. Already the church is bound, and he's just putting his loops around it, and they're playing little silly games. It's time to stop. And when we come out of it and declare ourselves for God and say, God, my life is on the line, I will fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake. Colossians 1:24, when you decide to yourself pick up that cross of Jesus' unfinished work and do your part, when you decide that, you'll come face to face with the dragon. Because then you are a threat to his kingdom. Praise the Lord. But remember, when you do, he cannot touch anyone who is in Jesus. Those who are playing the silly games are already in his hand. And when it's to his advantage, he will demonstrate it, and they'll be helpless to do anything, because the television has rotted their strength to resist. Feed yourself on husks. And when Satan, I'm not saying not to watch or to watch, that's your power that you use, your right and wrong. But just remember, it is not feeding your soul. It is not feeding your soul. And if you do not take care of your spiritual strength, when Satan arises, you'll be like Samson. You'll shout for the battle and you'll find there's no strength there. Because in the day of preparation, which is today, you did not take advantage of the Word of God and the Spirit of God and the assembling of the saints. And you allowed your spirit, and it eroded it with Mickey Mouse and all the other things that are on television that seem to knock you. There's no sin in it. Of course there's no sin in it. Neither is there eternal life in it. And he will bait you along, and then turn on you like a wildcat. And you'll find there's no strength there or courage to resist. Today is the day to strengthen your spirit. Today is the day to walk in holiness. Today is the day, by the Spirit of God, to drive the demons from your life. See? To say, God, help me! When you see something's wrong, don't fool around. Go to prayer with God and say, Lord, cleanse my spirit. As David said, cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep your spirit fresh, or you're going to find yourself in a puddle of blood one of these days. The dragon, well, and to the dung port. The dung port, one of the most important aspects of any city is the dung port. It's interesting when the garbage men in New York City go on strike. You see that, the pictures of it. When the garbage man, I wouldn't think much about a garbage man until he goes on strike. In a week, New York City looks like nothing you can believe. It's a shambles. Civilization turns out garbage to a rate that is absolutely fantastic. And just those garbage men will be off on strike for about 2 weeks in New York, and I mean the place, you can't move it. There's nothing but a heap of garbage. And so in the dung gate, notice Jerusalem had a sewage disposal system. Now God has given us that in our human body. We have many systems in our body. We have a circulatory system. We have a system of breathing called a pulmonary system. We have other systems you don't hear about, an endocrine system and so on. skeletal system. We have a system of skin that covers our skeleton. Thank God, it would be very weird looking. All kinds of wonderful systems. But one system is of the body is a system of elimination. And when it is not working, boy, you can get sick fast. I mean, you can get sick very, very quickly when your body is not voiding or removing poison from itself. That's one of the most mortal, most dangerous aspects that can go wrong is the system of elimination. Well, the dung port was had been broken down, and in the Church of Jesus Christ, the dung port today is broken down. And people are going around loaded with sin and corruption in their lives, and they don't know how to handle it, and because they have not been used to confessing their sin. Now, God has told us, if we sin, to confess that sin. And that's how you keep that dung port open. That's how you keep your system open. Somebody wounds you. You don't go around and sulk and pout and nourish and cherish the thing. Immediately you take it to the Lord. Lord, take this poison from my system. Somebody in the church gives you a shot. You don't go around and mope about it and see the devil's darts are fiery and they'll set fire to your whole being. But immediately you turn to the Lord and he puts out the fire. And Jesus said, you don't need to wash except your feet. He that is washed needs not to wash save his feet. But you have to wash your feet every day because they're in contact with the ground. That's what gets dirty. You could be all washed. You've got to keep on washing your feet. So Christians have to keep on washing themselves in the blood of the Lamb. You see, that's how the bride makes herself ready. Now, if you have been 2 or 3 years without this thing operating, or 20 or 30 years, you are in a sad condition. And it's going to take an awful lot of God's work to pull all that out of your personality. Because that's loaded up in there. And only the blood can take care of it. Because we have to deal with God, these things that have never been dealt with, but have been just shoved into our subconscious. Are there. They've never been brought to judgment. They've never been brought out where you can see them and God can see them and a decision has been made. Now, this has to be. It's embarrassing, and the longer you let it go, the harder it is to deal with. It gets to where you have to have major surgery. You have to have prolonged series of ventilation of your system as the Spirit of God probes deeper and deeper into the things that have been up there that have never been dealt with. That's the dung port. We're dealing with the dung port. And I'll tell you this, bitterness. You can go in anybody's church and you'll find any number of people that are bitter. How many knew that? Bitterness is an epidemic in the Church of Jesus Christ. I don't care what church you go to, you'll find people, if you probe a little bit, there's bitterness there. It may be all right for a while, but it has to be dealt with either in this life or at the judgment seat of Christ. All that has to be talked on. It has to be gotten out of your system. It just doesn't go away. It's never been judged. It's never been addressed squarely. It may date back to something long ago, somebody that hurt you in your childhood. And it has never been forgiven. It's never been dealt with. It's repressed. It may deal with a sudden fright or a terror or something of long-standing accumulation. But we human beings are tough, and we gather all this stuff, but it exhibits itself from time to time. It squirts out. Now, that's why psychiatry has taken the tremendous strides that it has, is because that's a man's way of helping. Just like a doctor's way of helping, he helps. I believe in doctors, psychiatrists, all these things. They're human counterparts of what God can do by divine grace. But all a psychiatrist does is work the dung port. He begins to probe it, and he gets you to begin to get out all this stuff that's piled up in there. Praise the Lord. How wonderful it is to be able to walk before God with a conscience that's absolutely free. And you know, as we walk along with the Lord shows us things that are wrong in our life. There are things that have to do with the sins of our flesh. There are things that have to do with our attitude, with our pride. There are things that have to do with our self-centeredness and our self-will. There are things that have happened to us that are not our fault. Today, insurance company gets you, and it goes in your record, even if you had nothing to do with the accident. It's called a non-negligent accident. You know, they still count it against you. Well, that isn't unfair. But they do. They do. I don't know whether they figure what they figure, but anyway, it's nothing to do with you. You're parked. Somebody comes and runs into your car, and it goes in your record as an accident. That's a fact. And that's grossly unfair. But you know that happens to people? You know they're going along minding their own business, and some sinner will come and do them tremendous psychological damage. And you'd say, well, why would God permit that? Don't ask me, why do the insurance companies permit it? I don't know. All I know is that Christians suffer many times from something they had nothing to do with. But the mark is there. And you have to treat it just like it was your own fault. You have to go to God and say, this has happened to me, and I need to be healed. Praise the Lord. See, it isn't all... we don't have to go around all shame-faced and hangdog because we got all these things wrong. That doesn't help the dung part. That just confuses the issue, is our personal embarrassment. Let's recognize that all of us are just human beings. That's all we are. In fact, when God spoke to Adam, he didn't say, oh, my son, you have your immortal divine spirit. He said, dust you are, and unto dust you shall return. And that's how God views a human being. Praise the Lord. We describe ourselves in great terms. God looks at us, he says, man, your name is Adam. You were, in fact, Eve's name was Adam, too. You'll find in Genesis, what is it, 4:1, it says, Adam and Eve, he says, the man and his wife, and he called their name Adam in the day that he created them. And Adam means red, red clay. That's what man is, just red clay. And Adam was starting to get on his high horse, and God said, you're dust, and you're going back to the dust. And that's all we are. I don't care how cute you are. You're dust. And the mighty Creator, the Lord Jesus, comes by, and he doesn't want us going through great agonies. We just tell him, Lord, this is wrong with me, and that's wrong with me. And regardless of the source, this is it, Lord, I need help. The Spirit showed me today, we could say that I have pride. How could I have pride? I've been perfect for 20 years. Now you tell me I've got pride. But the Lord does do that. He does do that. And what do? You don't get all bent out of shape of body. Just say, thank you, Jesus, for the insight. Thank you, Lord, for the insight. I confess to you this pride that's in my heart. And I didn't recognize it, but now I see it, and I confess this to you. This rebellion, this stubbornness, this lust, this spiteful tongue, this quick anger. When the Lord, you don't go searching yourself, huh? Like a ape looking for salt. On another ape, you know, you don't go looking like this, you know. See what's wrong with myself? You just walk around. You're only a grain of dust to begin with. Just walk around like one. And when God shows you something, say, thank you. Just cleanse me through the blood of the Lamb. And God will just wash out of us all that pride, all that thinking we're something which we're not. Praise the Lord. Oh, I tell you, the dung port, it is so important. And so the church today is going to have to go through all of this to make their way right with God. What? And you, there's no hurry, and you have to go through it one at a time. And I tell you, we say, well, Lord, couldn't we just skip that one? No, you can't skip it. You can't skip it. And I know it's embarrassing. I know that. I've done it. I've been confessing my sins since 1948, since I first heard the message. That's a long time. How could anybody be so messed up? I don't know. dust you are. But I'll tell you this, try it. It'll take a load off your spirit. And if it helps, say it to God. If that doesn't seem to do it, get an older Christian of the same sex as yourself. Someone that's not a blab mouth. Doesn't like to talk about this. You have to keep their mouth shut. Find somebody like that. And then say, brother, Bible says confess your sins one to another. Now I want to confess my sins to you. And he says, well, I got them all wrong with me. Never mind. This is your turn to listen to me. And when I'm through, you can start in. That's what the Bible says. Confess your faults one to another. But the Greek term is sins. The King James is trying to get away from the Catholic Church. So they translated the word sins, faults. James says, confess your sins, harmatia, sins. Confess your sins one to another. Husband and wife, that's great. Confess your sins to your wife. Beautiful. Or to your husband. But if you're not married, find an older Christian of the same sex and tell them. Otherwise, you're going to walk around, and especially bitterness and hatred, you have to go out. You have to get out. Get out through your mouth. I hate this person. Lord, by your grace, I'm going to forgive them. I'm going to act kindly toward them. I'm going to do different by your grace. You show your love by your acts. It doesn't matter about your emotions. You show it by your acts. You just tell God, I've this hatred in my heart, Lord, here it is. Here it is. Here it is. Then start acting kindly toward the person by God's grace. Confess your sins. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. So I expect some tonight, as soon as the service is over, go home, get down on your knees, and confess your sins for the rest of the evening. You'll feel better. It's much better than the 11 o'clock news. Look, why let other people make all the news? You make the news tonight. Confess your sins. Huh? Rebuilding the wall. We'd love to rebuild everybody else's wall, but until you get your own wall rebuilt, you have a hard time with other people's wall because you can't see. Amen. Well, I thought you'd appreciate that. And we're still in Nehemiah 2:13, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down. Now, we don't like to see that. We don't like to view that. We would rather say, preach positive things. That Brother Thompson, he's a negative preacher. But I'm getting a lot of very nice letters from the radio now. They don't say I'm a negative preacher. I guess because they can't see me. I don't know why it is. But none of them says you're a negative preacher. I say, it is helping. Praise the Lord. But you've got to view the walls. You'll never be convinced of the seriousness of the situation until you face what is. And the truth of the matter, saints, as I stand here, is that the Church of Jesus Christ in America is a shambles. And all of the positive talk in the world won't change it. It's a shambles. And it is tainting the churches in other parts of the world. It is tainting them with the foolishness and the smugness. You cannot, where can you go today and preach righteousness? You'll find the wheels have rolled there before you, and the people want the game played. And God wants it all turned around. And until we view it and say, yes, I can see it, it is flat. And if you don't believe it, ask God to show you. People call from across the country. I have no place to go to church. In big cities, I don't know where to go to church. And I could encourage people to go to church if you possibly can go. But the stories they tell, it's a mess. The wall is flat. How did it get that way? Well, a part of the reason is the spirit of the age. Paul said in the last days, men should be lovers of their own selves. Part of the fact is that the doctrine, I've told you so many times, the doctrine that we've had that the, well, I can read it to you. Well, no, I won't read it. Yes, I will too. Yes, I will. I will read it to you. I had somebody call me up the other morning And they have been preaching, ministering down in Mexico. And you know what? Now here's a young man and his wife supporting themselves, going down into Mexico with a little group of people to preach to the Mexicans. I'm talking about the wall being flat, all right? I'm talking about the wall being flat. And talking about other countries being tainted. All right, so this fella has been attending our church for several years now. And he went down there to evangelize. And he's also doing jail work. He's really, this man and his wife, really, they work at night and sell stuff from door to door. And then during the day, they support themselves, do jail work, and minister in Mexico. Marvelous. Trying to go as missionaries, doing everything they can. Ideal, beautiful Christian couple. So this young fellow goes down, and what is he preaching to the Mexicans? He's preaching to them the demands of the gospel, which he learned from us, which is all full of the New Testament, how you have to live to be a Christian. Well, he's been doing this. Now, he says, every time I come home, I analyze what I'm preaching. He said, I find myself preaching the demands of the gospel. He says, can't I preach that they're just be saved and that's it? I said, indeed, you cannot not preach the New Testament, because the New Testament doesn't say you can just be saved and live your own way. Does it? How many know the parable of the prodigal son? All right, what would have been true if the son came back to his father's house, received his father's forgiveness, and brought with him the riotous living, the swine, and the husks? Now where are we with our story of the prodigal son? Implicit in that story is that the man had done what? Repented. That he had learned his lesson. Is that true? Well, we're preaching salvation today. Here comes the prodigal. He gets up out of the mud of the swine pen, opens the door, brings the swine with him, has the husk, whole sheep of husk on his shoulder, and a bottle of wine in his hand, and three girlfriends, and he comes down and he says, hi, Pop, I'm home. That's the way it's being preached today. Raise your hand, you're saved. So he's preaching to be a Christian, which the New Testament preaches, to be a Christian. How many know that the New Testament tells you how to act like a Christian? Talk like a Christian. Look like a Christian. It mentions our image to the world is very clearly described in the Gospels and the writings of Paul and the writings of John and in the book of Hebrews and in Jude and in Peter and James. All go into says this is what you must do to be a Christian. So I said, no, you can't say just get saved. So what is happening, he's having conflict with his fellow workers. And this is what they said to him. And this is why the wall is down. You say, well, it's very doctrinal. Yes, it is. I'm sorry that I can't make it simpler, draw a picture, or send you on your way. I have to tell you the theoretical underpinning of this thing, because this is where it's gone wrong. All right? So we'll call it Theology 101. All right? Huh? If you can't think, scratch your head. Wiggle your ears, sit up straight, take a deep breath, put your feet flat on the floor. It's time to think. There's no sin in thinking in church. That's right. All right, so his brethren, and these are good people. These are people who are going down there preaching free, just giving of themselves. I'm not criticizing them for one second. But they're saying to my young friend, you're going hard on them. You must remember that we're saved by grace. Now, what do we mean by that? They mean it's all right about talking, leading a better life, but don't push it to where they get uncomfortable. Because we're not saved by works, but by grace. Now, there's a problem in theory. There's a problem in theology. But you can't overlook it and say, well, that's just for the professors, because it has that thinking has destroyed the church. That's not what Paul meant. Paul Paul was preaching to the Judaizers, to Jews, who said to be a Christian you had to keep the law of Moses. That's the background of Romans and Galatians. And Paul was saying to them, you are not saved by the works of Moses. You are saved by the grace of God. And now that God has given His Son, Jesus Christ, you can't turn around and save yourself by works. That's what he's saying. You can't mix circumcision and Calvary. You can't mix feast days or washing pots and pans or eating vegetables with Calvary. Calvary has finished the works of the law. Now, we are Gentiles. We are not oriented toward the law. The law means nothing to us. We take it for granted the law is long gone. We wouldn't know it if we saw it. So we have taken the word works, which Paul meant as the works of the law, to mean we do not have to behave ourselves. And that's what this man, who happened to be a Baptist minister, but that's neither here nor there, he just happened to be a good man, but he had been taught that to preach grace, meaning not that you cannot save yourself by the works of the law of Moses, but meaning that it is not critically important how you behave as far as salvation is concerned. I want your attention, because this is important. This is what has torn down the wall. See? This understanding is what has torn down the wall. Now, this is why the wall is flat. This is why the American churches are as they are, because the average American Christian believes he's saved by grace, which he is, but he interprets that to mean this way. All right, now, how many will agree that the demonic pressure on us today is very strong? All right, I'll tell you one of the demons that is strong is lust. It is very strong. It affects the youth. It affects people of all ages. We are seeing it in the media all over the place. It is a very powerful force. Am I right or wrong? All right, now, if you have got in your mind, I am saved by grace, meaning that God overlooks my sins, which is what it's taught to me, then when you get into, when the fires of your hormones begin to burn, you will think, back in your mind is a little teasing thing that says, well, if you do it, it's unfortunate, but it doesn't matter too much because you're saved by grace. Whereas Paul said, speaking of fornication and adultery, in Galatians, the 5th chapter, they who do such things shall not inherit the kingdom. So our theology is wrong. It's wrong. We are at a place today that is just as significant as the days of Martin Luther. We have got to have a reformation of theology. Now, the word that God gave to Martin Luther was the just shall live by faith, because he was doing penance and trying to save himself by abusing his body. Okay, so God gave him the understanding we're not saved by abusing our body, but by faith in God. Three times in the New Testament. Has been interpreted today to mean that if I believe in the gospel, in the theological facts of the gospel, that I'm saved, it doesn't matter how I live. So we were on, for a brief moment, the right track and have fallen off on the other side. We are as far off the just shall live by faith as the Catholics were. We're as far off. Believe it.
Because the just shall live by faith does not mean, has nothing to do with doctrine. When God explained what that means, He explained it by the 11th chapter of Hebrews. And you won't find doctrine mentioned. The just shall live by faith. Not what you believe, it's how we live. And no one committing fornication is living by faith, brother, sister. No one telling a lie is living by faith. No one stealing is living by faith. This the heroes of faith did not do, is that right? Alright, do you see that there's a problem in theology? We don't like to think about it. We'd rather talk about things that are colorful and simple and topical. But this is what has torn down the wall. And I want to read you something that I wrote here. This fellow told this to me on the phone. I said to the man, you have made my day, because I deal in the abstract. And sometimes I feel, what's the use of it all? It's not where people live. It's not practical. And I said, you have just refreshed my mind. It is so terribly practical that a man of God can't go and preach without running right smack dab into this problem. His fellow ministers won't put up with it. The traditional understanding of salvation is this. The goal of salvation is to make our eternal residence in heaven. I'm not criticizing heaven, as I've said so many times in this pulpit. I believe in heaven, and I hope to go there. So don't misquote me here. The goal of salvation is to make our eternal residence in heaven. Divine grace is the means by which we attain the goal. Grace is the overlooking of our sins and rebellion by the Lord. The overlooking. Grace is God's riches, heaven, at Christ's expense. Our behavior upon the earth is relatively inconsequential. The principal task of the Christian is not to forget that he has been saved by grace and to bring as many other people as possible into the same state of forgiveness and eligibility for residence in heaven. This task continues until physical death occurs. That is the traditional interpretation. Salvation. Now, it sounds right, but it has destroyed the church. Now, let me give you what I feel to be the scriptural understanding of salvation. And you may not see a difference. You say, well, they both sound right. Well, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Now, you see, the first one sounds right, but listen to the second one and then see, tell me which one is biblical. The goal of salvation is total separation from the spirit and works of Satan and total union with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. The goal is to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. You see any difference? I didn't say we're not going to heaven. Now, I've been misquoted on that. I never said that. I am a man who deals in goals. I was when I was in schoolwork. I still am. My brain runs that way. That's the way a philosopher's brain runs, that I have this bent. They run in terms of goals. And I'm not talking about we don't go to heaven. That's not what I ever preach. Never preach that. I always started off by saying, now I believe in heaven and I have books on heaven. And those of you that heard me will bear witness of it. But people don't listen carefully. Come on. Are you there? I won't hold you much longer. My throat wouldn't hold out any. All right, now. But I do love to yell when I feel like yelling. You just call me old yeller. Now look. The goal. That's not the way I want to set this up. The goal, the traditional goal, the scriptural goal, and I'll have a sword drill with you anytime you want to, is to eternal residence in heaven. Now, you're a brave group if you bear with me, because I am not happy with anything short of a reformation. I mean, I'm too old. There's no time to play around with the thing. We have got to have a reformation of theology. And I'm telling you that the goal of redemption is not that. That's included, but it's not the goal. The goal is to be conformed to the image of Jesus. And I said, well, I don't see any difference. You don't see any difference. Don't you realize that this will dramatically affect how you live? If your goal is to go to heaven, you can't do anything about it today except wait and hope and try to be good. But if your goal is to be conformed to the image of Jesus, that's something that you do today. That's why the church is waiting. And that's why it's destroyed. God hasn't called us to waste our whole life waiting to die. Redemption operates today. Today we're being made in the image of Jesus. Everything that happened to you today is for the purpose of transforming you. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. That's the new covenant. I will put my laws in their hearts and in their minds while I write them. Hebrews chapter 8, 2 Corinthians 5:17, and the first phrase in 18. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, there is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And then the first clause, rather, of verse 18. And all things are of God. And in Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's the goal of the New Testament, is to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. It makes all the difference in the world what your goal is. All the difference in the world if you've got the wrong goal. You don't know what you're doing. You're adrift without a compass, without a destination. You don't know what you're doing, what you're going for. You see the difference? You see, we're not saying there is no heaven. We're not saying that at all. We never said that. Never did we say that. We said that's not the goal of the New Testament. The goal of the New Testament is to make us like Jesus, to deliver us from the devil, body, soul, and spirit. Listen, we have made the New Testament a testament of forgiveness. Brother and sister, the Old Testament is a testament of forgiveness. And if you read Leviticus chapters 5 and 6 about the sin and the trespass offering, I've heard people say they were not forgiven their sins. They just look forward to Jesus. Let me tell you something. The Bible says several times in Leviticus chapters 5, 6, and 7, and they shall be forgiven. I don't care what the theologians say. When they're against the Bible, they're wrong. They can think as much as they want to. The Bible says over and over, they shall be forgiven their sin. They shall be forgiven their trespass. Read it in Leviticus chapters 5 through 7. The Old Covenant is a covenant of forgiveness. And they were forgiven. It says they shall be forgiven. He shall be forgiven his sin. He gave his bullock. He shall be forgiven. That's what it says. That's what it means. But how is the new covenant different? Because the new covenant not only forgives our sin, but it breaks the power of Satan in our lives, so that we can be healed, body, soul, and spirit. It's not fundamentally a covenant of forgiveness. It's a covenant of deliverance and redemption. Your life is not one of dying and waiting to go to heaven. That expression isn't even in the New Testament once. Go to heaven. Not that we don't, but it's not the issue. Says we wait for a son to come from heaven, because he's going to bring the redemption of our bodies. But the New Testament is Jesus is the Word made flesh. And we are the flesh being made the Word. Line upon line. Precept upon precept. There's no experience in life that will not contribute to your confirmation. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. What is His purpose? For whom He did foreknow, He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's what you're called to be. The image of Jesus. And God's will is not accomplished in your life until you're in the image of Jesus. A change in venue won't do it. It's what's happened to you. Christ came to destroy the works of the devil, 1 John 3:8. Body, soul, and spirit. The work is going on now in our spirit and soul. When the Lord comes, our body will be redeemed. Redeemed means to buy back that which was taken from the original owner. You know what was taken from man? Huh? Paradise on earth? Everlasting life? Joy? Peace? The presence of God? Jesus came to redeem, to restore to man that which Satan took. That's the story. That's what the New Testament is. Hallelujah. Now, we're in the scriptural understanding. Show you the difference in the goal. We said divine grace is the means by which we obtain the goal under the traditional. Same here, divine grace. Both times. Both traditional. We do it by grace. It's how you interpret grace. But under the traditional understanding, grace means the overlooking of your sins. I've heard it defined that way. Grace, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. It makes me angry every time I hear it. Because Colossians 1:24 says that we are called to fill up that which is behind of the sufferings of Christ. How then do we have it at Christ's expense if we have to bear it too? Colossians 1:24. We don't die for people's sins. But there is something for us to do. Listen, must Jesus bear the cross alone? And all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone. And there's a cross for me. So much for God's riches at Christ's expense. That's just a modern 20th century, I love me, God loves me, everybody loves me, 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 me. And God doesn't want me to suffer. So He took Himself and suffered things we could never bear to even think about, just so long as I'm not inconvenienced. That's an abominable thing to come out of God's riches at Christ's expense. No, there's a cross for everyone. There was three crosses on Golgotha, not one. God was crucified. The sinner was crucified. The saved was crucified. Everyone is crucified. Praise the Lord. No, it's not God's riches. That's not what grace is. Here's how I define grace. Grace is the Word of God, the Spirit of God, and the body and blood of Christ working to deliver us from Satan and to move us to union with God. It begins with forgiveness, but that's just the beginning. That's just phase one. When His honor says, I'm going to let you go free so that you can live a life of righteousness. Not I'm going to let you go free so you can go back and peddle drugs. Hallelujah. The judge set us off. Christ is our lawyer. The judge set us off. Hallelujah. Not so that we could go back into sin. The work of moving us from Satan to God begins the moment we receive Christ, continues throughout our lifetime upon the earth, and shall be given impetus when the Lord returns from heaven. The principal task of the Christian is to cooperate with the Holy Spirit as He performs the work of moving us from Satan to Christ, to assist in the perfecting of other members of the body of Christ, and to bear witness of Christ to all of mankind. The traditional understanding of salvation has resulted in a Christian church which is immature and therefore divided, and which bears a confusing, ineffective testimony to mankind. A reformation of evangelical Christian doctrine is necessary. Praise the Lord. See, now we could say yes to either one of those. They both sound right. But one is deadly. It has the wrong goal. It perceives grace as God just not looking at His children. How many know that 1 Corinthians 11 says, if we do not judge ourselves, we shall be judged? How many know that 1 Corinthians 11 says that some take the body and blood of Christ to their own sickness and death because they don't take it right? Does that sound like grace is the overlooking of our sins? No. And that little, see, as I said before, you could take a giant earth-moving machine, and you can be assigned to sabotage that. You don't have to take a sledgehammer and begin and try to bend the blade, try to smash the engine with a sledgehammer. You don't have to do that. All you have to do is take the rotor out of the distributor, put it in your pocket, and we'll be able to start it. See? And Satan knows that. He knows that he doesn't have to smash the church. All he's got to do is get at something that is where the action is and change it. In the Icelandic Bible, was translated incorrectly. They have since done away with these translations. If you'd have one, it probably cost you a lot of money. But they've thrown them all out and they've retranslated it. Because the people that translated it were biased, apparently. And they had made tiny little changes that are hardly perceptible. Nevertheless, they were deadly. And this is one that stuck in my mind. It says in Isaiah, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as wool. Though they be red like crimson. No, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Isaiah 1, I think it's 18. This is how they translate it. Though your sins be as scarlet, can they be made as snow? Though they are red like crimson, can they be made as wool? See? Now, if a man comes and he's been a pimp or he's been God knows what or he's murdered his grandmother or whatever, and this man needs God and he needs him bad, and he comes and he can't approach God. He says, God can't forgive me. I'm too rotten. Someone comes up, a personal worker, and he's got that underline that says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as snow. They shall be as wool. See, the man says, did God say that? But if it says, can they be made? It raises the question. And the man answered, he says, no, even God raises the question, in my case, it cannot be. You see, he didn't smash the whole earth moving machine, just took out the rotor. And that's what Satan has done. He has given us a traditional understanding that sounds right and causes people to get all excited, but it is deadly! Because never once in the New Testament, not once, does the Bible hold out eternal residence in heaven as the goal of redemption? But many times it speaks of the transforming of the believer in righteousness and holiness. It speaks of that continually in every epistle. So our good brethren are down there preaching to the Mexican people, and their theology is wrong. And all they will do is reproduce an ineffective church, a church that will be in a perpetual babyhood and will never be a threat to Satan. But once the believers begin to see that I have been called to be in the image of Jesus and to have union with God, and God comes into us, then Satan is in trouble. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Are you ready for a reformation? You don't have any choice. We have got to. Otherwise, what do our lives mean? A weekly sojourn to McDonald's, a movie, a few television programs for the next 20 years, and fretting and griping about the state of the government and about the communists? Is this what life is all about? Or has God called us to this hour to lay down our lives that the wall might be built, that Christ's inheritance might be transformed? That's worth giving your life for, as the Lord leads. Hallelujah. Jesus, we thank you tonight, Lord. We thank you, Lord, because you have allowed us, Lord, to live in an hour, as did Nehemiah, when there is such a tremendous work to be done, Lord. We would rather that the church were perfect in our day, and all we had to do was to just shine with the others. But Lord, you have seen fit to face us with a church which is in shambles, a doctrine which has been infiltrated with error, A whole community of blood-washed, born-again people who remain babies all their lives because they have the wrong goal. Lord, we love you tonight. And we do. Say as Paul, we are willing to bear in our flesh the afflictions of Christ, that sufferings left over which have not as yet been suffered, for the body's sake, for the church's sake. And we do that, Lord, because we love you, because we want you to have your inheritance. Lord, you died for us, and we can do something about it, Lord, by laying down our lives that the wall might be built. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Oh, praise your holy name. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Praise your wonderful name. Hallelujah. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as shall we stand. I'm upward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on high. Maybe the Lord has shown you something today in your life. It may be in the area of lust or pride or confusion or something in your heart, and you haven't had a chance yet today to really say to the Lord, Lord, lift this from me. You're just worrying about it. You're just chewing on it in the back of your personality. You haven't really given it to the Lord. Why don't you right now, in the presence of the Lord, give him that thing. Just say, Jesus, lift it from me. So somebody that hurt you, forgive them now in the name of the Lord, and he'll give you the grace to do that. Hallelujah. Some other burden or worry on your spirit, let Jesus lift it from you now. Hallelujah. Father, you see these concerns, sins, attitudes, which you have shown these dear ones this day or in the past week, Lord. We're dust of the ground, Father. We don't have the grace, the wisdom, the strength to cope with life, Lord. We don't have it. Lord, you do. So we call upon you right now, Father, in the name of Jesus. We ask you to lift now in the name of Jesus. Everything that's being confessed to you right now. Hallelujah. Every satanic thing, we bind it by the power of Jesus. And we command it to leave now as it is confessed in the name of Jesus. We offer unto you, Lord, our doubts and fears. The things that are pent up, we offer them to you now. Hallelujah. Every worry, every concern, every sin. There's someone you haven't forgiven them. Forgive them now. Not later. Now. Forgive them now. Hallelujah. Anyone who has bitterness, just hold it up to the Lord. We come against it in Jesus' name. All the injustice, we bind you in Jesus' name. You have done us harm, even though we did not occasion it. But the effect is there. And we command you to be released in the name of Jesus. We command you to be released in Jesus' name. Lord, it's a time of redemption. In thy name we proclaim release. Hallelujah. And redemption for thy people. Release! And you will leave, Satan. You will leave. It is the time of Jubilee. And you will go. You will leave these people. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus, every one of you. We proclaim the redemption of the Lord. The year of Jubilee. The year of release. In the name of Jesus. And every one of you will go. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let it go right out of your spirit now. Hallelujah. Let it go in the name of Jesus. He came to redeem us, to set us free. This is the time. Satan was destroyed on the cross 2,000 years ago. God wants us free. Hallelujah. Let everyone go. Let it go with God's power. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Body, soul, and spirit. Perfect redemption. Perfect release. through the blood of the cross. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's table land, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. Thou art our Redeemer, O Lord. We bless thy name. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, yes, Lord. Thank you for your glory. Thank you for your goodness. Oh, yes, Lord. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. 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 Amen.